Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at chapter 8. And we're actually going to start around verse 11. Actually, we're going to back up. Verse 8, it says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as the shadow, because he feareth not God, not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat, to drink, and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." So we're looking here at really focusing in more on verse 12. "Though the sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." And then we're going to turn over. We're actually got a couple verses here to look at. We're going to, since we're real close to Proverbs, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. And 33, it says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now it's a very similar verse. It's a cross reference there. And then one other place we want to go, or two other places, is Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." And then we see in Matthew chapter 25, and then we're going to be coming back to Ecclesiastes. Matthew 25. Verses 34 and then in verse 41. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then we see in verse 41, he's talking to the left side. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he says in verse 42, it says, "For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall ye also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So we go back to Ecclesiastes, and we're looking at the fact of the there's a comparison going on here between the wicked and the righteous. And we see there, it says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged. Sometimes it seems like people will do crime and do things against humanity, and they'll keep on going and going, and almost seems like God is not there to help. And it's like they have a hard time catching them when they've done a crime. But he says, yet surely I know that it shall be well with that them that fear God, which fear before him. And there's one other place I want to go is Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. If you take time to turn there, Romans 2. Verse 5 and 6, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So we might think that people get away with things, or we might think that people don't get taken care of fast enough sometimes as far as justice goes. But there's a day of reckoning coming when they stand before the Lord. And if we were to put a title on this tonight, it's God is in control. God is in control. I got a few illustrations I want to share with you. There was an Amtrak accident that occurred in Maryland in 1987. In that accident, the Amtrak engineer was smoking marijuana and drinking and was not paying attention to the warning lights on the track. And as a result, he allowed his passenger train to collide with a freight train. And in the collision, dozens of people were either seriously injured or killed. The engineer served 5 years in prison. And we look at that and we think that's not enough time because people were killed at his hands. And we wonder where God is in those times. We wonder why he's not taking care of these people. In Kentucky, a drunk driver hit a church activity bus head on. The fuel tank on the bus ruptured. 27 people, mostly teenagers on this bus, were burned to death. The drunk driver served a 9-year sentence and is now free. Both of these horrible incidents, and each of them, it seems like those where the most suffering had happened, were the most innocent, and which was the greater trial. Life is like this sometimes. There are times when it seems that trouble comes to those who ought to enjoy the fullest of life's blessings. There's a problem here that is being dealt with in Ecclesiastes, as we were looking there in chapter 8. We look around and see injustice and trouble coming to people, and we may wonder why. Even though we all go through times of struggle and the question, the reason behind it in our own lives, we're going to see from God's Word, everything is going to be all right. And we must remember that God is in control. We see there in verse 12 of chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, it says, though the sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. The problem that bothers us, we see there in verse 12, we're reminded of the age-old question, why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? We wonder that sometimes, don't we? We wonder why sometimes it seems like those who have the most gruesome, the most horrible, terrible crimes. I was just talking to my wife about this the other day, yesterday, I think. And there's guys that I think deserve a second chance, and then there's guys I've seen that don't deserve a second chance because they're just very wicked people. And we were comparing two different type of people. But we see in verse 14... in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, and that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And I said that is also vanity. See, this is the thing he brings up here. is it almost seems like the wicked are blessed. It almost seems like they get the things that we feel as Christians that we ought to have, or because we are considered righteous. But this question is addressed time and time again in God's Word. There are those with the thought process as Job's friends. We can go back and look at the book of Job, who concluded that the righteous do not suffer. Therefore, Job's trials were in reality the result of Job's sins. Well, that's not true. But there's many people today that believe that. They believe. I had a friend of mine, or acquaintance, should I say, that believed if we got sick, or if something bad happened in our life, or we got hurt, that there was sin in our life. But that's not the case. Not always. Now, that it can be the case in some places. But people believe or have that opinion today. We also seen in Psalm 73, we went through this passage before with Asaph, and he was at the point of giving up as he witnesses the prosperity of the wicked and the trials of the righteous. And then we also see, let's go to Psalm 37. We also see here it also deals with the same problem. Psalm 37. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth this that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." You hear that? A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." And then we see in Psalm 49 another passage dealing with similar, talking about some of the same things. In verse, starting in verse 5, he says, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel should compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he shall still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth." And I think we read this morning. So a couple of these verses. "This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave for their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." See, it talks about the same thing. When the wrong idea is believed, that's the idea of seeing God brings it with immunity from trials. He, has caused many suffering saints to become disillusioned. We think, and we have become to the point of quitting the Lord's service. We allow things to drive us to the point of quitting. We let things discourage us. Discouragement comes quite often. Satan, more than anything, wants us to be discouraged and quit. He wants these doors to be closed. And he wants us to try to break us down and discourage us so much to where we can't come back. But the thing is, we got to remember that the Lord is in control. We have to remember when we're serving the Lord, there are many benefits. First of all, salvation. We're saved from a devil's hell, as we read about. It's a place for the devil and his angels. There's forgiveness of sin. We can thank God that Christ came and died for us, and he became our propitiation for sin. He was our sacrifice. There's forgiveness of sin. There's eternal security. And when he saves us, he keeps us, and then he's coming back for us. There's a home in heaven. Thank God one day we don't have to settle for this. We're going to have a home in heaven. Not just a home, but it talks about a mansion in heaven. Then we see we're going to be in the presence of God. The promise of his help and his provision. These are all spiritual blessings when most of what we go through happens in the physical. That's why we often have a problem accepting the things that can't come our way. Why? Because our focus is wrong. We allow, just as Peter, when he wanted to walk on the water and he called out to the Lord and said, you know, he said, bid me to come out to thee. And he started walking on the water, and it says the storm was boisterous around him. He lost focus of the Lord and started sinking. But then he turned back his focus back on him and said, Lord, save me. He did. And that's what happens. If we're not careful, when the trials of life begin to multiply in our lives, we will come to the place where we're feeling as if living for the Lord is a waste. We're going to think. I don't know how many times that me and my wife, when we don't see too many people here, get discouraged and think it's not worth going on. And so when people show up, we're excited to see you guys. But we invite people time and time again throughout every day. We try to hand tracts out. We try to encourage people. And sometimes it just seems like it's not worth going on. But we have to. God, our call is to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful. We go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And then we see in chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. See, we get so caught up. I've been reading the book. I have to share some of the stuff with you. I've been reading a book, Why God Used D.L. Moody. The first thing on the list, Dr. R.A. Torrey is the one who wrote the book because he was very close friends with D.L. Moody. One of the first things on the list was surrender. Totally. Total surrender to God. Everything. Every aspect of our life. That's one of the first things that it takes, is we have to surrender. See, we got to remember that there's no accidents with the Lord. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in luck. I know we use the word lucky sometimes. Oh, we were very lucky or this or that. But I don't believe in that, because the fact is God's in control of every moment. There was a cowboy who applied for some insurance. And the agent asked, have you ever had any accidents? Then after a moment of reflection, the cowboy responded, nope. But a bronc did kick me in the two of my ribs last summer, and a couple of years ago a rattlesnake bit me on the ankle. Wouldn't you call that accidents? He asked the puzzled agent. Nope, said the cowboy. They both did it on purpose. They weren't accidents. But that's the thing. Now that we have looked at the problem, let us see or let us allow the Lord to help us to achieve the proper perspective on this subject. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, John 16 and verse 33, last part of the verse there, he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There's also a verse back further, and I can't remember the reference off the top of my head, but something to the effect that he is greater, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I think it's in 1 John, if I'm not mistaken, but I may be wrong. But there is a verse that says that. We have to remember that God is greater than Satan. Satan's a created being just like we are. Yes, he was an angel. He was an archangel. But he's still a created being. He's not God. We can expect that we will have pressure placed on us from time to time, as we've seen in Job chapter 14. A man that is born of a woman is of few days and what? Full of trouble. Think about that. That's what the Bible says. Full of trouble. That's when my wife looks at me, she's always thinking I'm up to something. Full of trouble. But not only do we see if the problem bothers us, we see the promise that blesses us there in verse 12 of chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. It says, "Though the sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." It shall be well with them that fear God. Even though the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to be unjust burdens, things will eventually work out for those who love the Lord. He always works it out. May not work out the way we want it to work out. It may not work out the way we think it's going to work out, but it works out the way He wants it to work out. What do they say? God's never late, but He's always on time. It's in His timing, not our own. He reminds us that even our trials have the ability to be turned into triumphs and victories. He helps us turn those things that most hinder us. There was a man who was deep in debt, and he had to walk past the door of a wealthy businessman each day. The rich man, who had no idea what it was like to be poor, learned of the debt-ridden man's condition and observed that he seemed very downcast. One day, as the poor man walked by, the wealthy man threw a heavy bag out the door, and it struck the passerby, slightly injuring him. Poor guy. He just down on his luck, everything's going down, and then now he gets hit and he's injured. Seeing no one around, he picked up the bag and began to limp away. As he did, he heard the clinking of coins. He opened the bag and, to his amazement, found enough money to pay off his debt. Just as he heard a voice from the businessman's doors calling, "Keep it, it's yours." Sometimes troubles hit us like that heavy, heavy bag, knocking us down and causing us injury. But God can bring a great gain, or should I say blessings, into our lives through the burdens and trials. I think about multitudes. We think about Fanny Crosby when we shall see him. When she dies and wakes up in heaven, she's going to be able to see the Lord with a pair of perfect eyes. She was blind. But think about what she had to go through. I think about a lady that most of you guys don't know, but my wife and her mom know, is Miss Anita Koschel. She was a lady that I knew from Grace Baptist Church. 26 years old, was in a car accident, killed her husband, and she was left handicapped in a wheelchair with kids, without a husband. I know another gentleman that came along, and I think his wife passed away or something happened there, or he wasn't married at all, and he married Anita. And she lived to be in her 80s, from 26 years old in a wheelchair. And that was probably one of the most cheerful ladies I've ever seen in my whole life. Always upbeat, always encouraging every time you've seen her. How is that? How is it people can be that way? Because of their focus. They focus on the Lord. See, everything's going to be all right. It may be bad right now, but everything will work out in the end, just like God has planned it. We're reminded by Romans chapter 8:28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and are called according to his purpose. All things work out together for good to them that love God. He works it out for us. Again, it's not always the way we want it, but it works out. If we're truly trying to serve him, if we're truly wanting to be what he wants us to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What does Paul say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? See, Satan gave him a thorn in the flesh, but he says, therefore, in verse 10, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool." Verse 11 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Paul, of all people, knew what it was to go through affliction. God allowed that. He also was a persecutor of the church. And that's why I believe God probably allowed him to go through some more than most people. But he says, "When I am weak, then he is strong." And that's what God does. He brings us to the point to where we realize that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We cannot even imagine what God has in store for us one day. That's what we got to look forward to. That's why I truly believe the Lord is coming back soon, because of everything that's going on. And it's kind of bringing things to a head. But I'm not sure when that's going to be. Hopefully in our lifetime. Hopefully we don't have to see death. But if we do, he says, Paul says, "Absent from the body and present with the Lord." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." There are some areas in our life where the devil likes to tell us that we're wasting our time. Does he not? Does he not try to get on our lap sometimes and discourage us and tell us things that he tries to keep us from being in church? He tries to keep us from doing the things we ought to do. That things are not going to work out. All things are vanity and vexation of spirit. We know that according to God's word that everything is going to work out. But we see the area of trials. When the burdens of life begin to pile on us, we have a tendency to want to quit, do we not? How many guys have you ever known that go to boot camp that drop out before they ever finish? A lot of them. The thing is people don't have the stickability, so to speak. They get in there and they allow something to cause them to quit instead of sticking it out. There was a pastor whose son committed suicide who stood up to preach about 10 days later. The text he chose was Romans 8:28. After reading, he was having trouble continuing. He said, "I cannot make my son's suicide fit into this passage. It's impossible for me to see how anything good can come out of it. But yet I realize I only see in part. I only know in part." That's what the Bible tells us. We don't know the full picture that God has in store. It's like the miracle in the shipyard. Almost every part of the ship is steel by itself, thrown into the sea would sink. But when all the parts are assembled and put together, they are virtually unsinkable. Isn't that unique how that works? Taken by itself, the pastor says, "My son's suicide is senseless. Throw it into the sea of Romans 8:28 and it sinks. But when God, the eternal shipbuilder, has finally finished, and when God has worked out his perfect design, even this senseless tragedy will somehow work out to our eternal good." We have to remember God's in control. We don't understand everything going on. We don't understand the war going on with Russia and Ukraine. I mean, there's a lot of ideas flying around. There's a lot of things going on. I heard the other day that Biden was going to put 1 million barrels of oil into every day, until I heard how many millions of barrels we use every day. He was going to take it out of the reserve and dump 1 million barrels into the so they can make fuel of it. You know how many barrels we burn every day? 21 million. 1 million won't even put a dent in it. In hopes to bring the price of gas down. I mean, that's just to show you how things work. But then we want to look at the area of our salvation. How many times has the devil tried to convince you you are wasting your time? How many times? How many times do you get to the point when it's coming to church time and the devil gets on your ear and he tries to discourage you from going, you don't need to go there. It's a waste of your time. How many times has he tried to convince you that you're not saved? I'm sure everybody in this room probably at least once has went through a point to where the devil got on your shoulder and tried to discourage you and tried to lead you to believe that you weren't saved. He does that. According to God's word, everything is going to be all right. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We see in John chapter 10 and verse 28, what does it say? It says, I give unto them eternal life. This is Jesus speaking. And it says, they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's an assurance for us for our salvation. If you truly follow through what God has told us in His Word to get saved, then you have nothing to worry about. You're eternally secure according to the Scriptures. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verse 25. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save them to the uttermost. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us. And then he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and I could just read it. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When Satan comes along to try to discourage you and tell you you're not saved, or you do something that's not becoming of a Christian, but we do fail from time to time, but there's, thank God for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that on a daily basis. That's why I believe it's there. John 5 and verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then chapter 6 and verse 37 of John, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We're eternally secure, no matter what Satan wants to try to put in our lap and say to us or whisper in our ears. We're eternally secure if you've trusted Christ for salvation. See, we can have assurance according to God's word. Then we look at the area, not only the area of trials, the area of our salvation, but then we look at the area of the church. We're living in a day when people, even those who claim to be saved, are turning away from the church. We don't see people wanting to come. If we're not careful, we can be deceived by the devil that the church is not doing well. And that's what people probably see when they come in to visit us from time to time. But we got to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If God is in it, there's nothing that can stand against it. And I believe God is in our church, because the fact is He continues to bless our church and continues to keep us going. So there's some reason why we're here. Because if there wasn't, our doors would be closed now by the time, because of the fire and because of all that. But we're continually seeing small blessings along the way, and He keeps on taking care of us. See, Jesus never promised We would always be on the mountaintop, but there would be times we would have to walk through the valley. And what he did promise, he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. What he did promise, he said he'll never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can get focused on who is not here, but we need to not forget those who come. Thank God for everybody who's here tonight. Our responsibility as Christians is to be faithful. See, the church is God's investment. He will tend to it. If God's in it, that's why I like the song. It's not in those books, but it's in the book up here. Little is much when God is in it. Because it don't take much for God to be in it. But then we see the area of our future. Our greatest worries pertain to the future. What will happen in the future? We must realize that God is in control. We must recognize God has a plan for us. We must rest in the that God has always found faithful. I can't read my own writing. I apologize. We must rest in the fact that God has always found faithful. That's why I sang the song tonight. God, great is thy faithfulness. He will always keep his promises. Whatever may happen in our future, we must remember that God has to approve it first. God's in control. Everything is going to be all right. We must realize that. J.W. Bromhall says, sorrow can lead us into one of four lands, the barren land of which we try to escape from it, the broken land in which we sink under it, the bitter land in which we resent it, or the better land in which we beat it and become a blessing to others. It's a good quote. Where are our trials leading us? Do you really believe that everything's going to be all right? Only our Heavenly Father can soothe all of our worries today. He can help us safely navigate through troubled waters of our trials and our afflictions. He's there for us. I got one last illustration I want to share with you. There was once a high school student who hobbled around and was kept from being physically active. He excelled in his studies and was well liked by his peers. Nobody ever really asked him about his physical limitations. But one day, one of his closest friends finally did. He told him it was polio. And the friend responded, with so many difficulties, how do you keep from becoming bitter? Tapping his chest with his hand, the young man replied, oh, it never touched my heart. It might have affected his body, but it never touched his heart. See, the Lord can do so much for us if we would only walk by faith, trusting all is going to be all right. See, he is with us every step of the way. It's going to be all right. But go back to Ecclesiastes. When it seems like the wicked are flourishing, and it seems like God's people are suffering, we need to come to God's word for encouragement. He says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it should be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. See, it's going to be all right. If we trust God and we fear him, and when there's a fear of God, there's a hatred for evil. There's a hatred for sin. It's going to be all right. We just have to trust that. I keep on thinking, you know, I'm coming to the end of working and trying to go more full-time pastoring. And I got to realize it's going to be all right. God's going to take care of us. He's taken care of us the last 8 years of being in business. He's going to take care of us now as a church. But we have to realize that. We have to stay focused on him. Let's pray.